to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I never thought I would live a life without being controlled and abused. Hi, I'm Stephanie, and I have four children and an amazing husband, Rob. I love him. I love our children, and I'm very blessed. So I grew up in New Jersey and with an alcoholic father and a mom that was extremely abusive. But one day, my dad, I don't know how, but someone talked to him about Jesus. And I watched a man that was an alcoholic, a raging alcoholic, turn his life over to God. He was going to Assembly of God, and a woman from the Assembly of God, Miss Betty, came over our home. She sat at our kitchen table and started talking to us about Jesus. And I sat there being a stubborn child. And she came alongside of me, her and another incredible woman, Miss Rayner. And Miss Rayner would pick me up, actually, and take me to church. So I got the early morning service, and then my dad would come later on. And I watched my dad. Love the Lord. So I watched an incredible man that had a passion for Budweiser and Camel cigarettes become passionate about the Lord and his children and wanting to make a difference. So as we went to church as a family, my mom could put on the air that she was this, hate to say it, holy roller, but that was her thing, and praising the loudest, being the loudest, but the whoopings didn't stop. The F words still flew. And so that was very difficult to hear what you're learning in church or learning through somebody. But then the woman that had you and is raising you is doing the complete opposite. At 18, I met this guy and we had a relationship, and at 19, I was giving birth to a little boy, and I was like, oh my goodness. So I said, well, went to my mother and I told her, and she said, well, you made your bed, you lie in it. And I looked at her and I was like, it's not love. I wound up being pushed out of her home, thrown out of her home, like this, you gotta go figure your life out. That's your choice, you did that. And that's what I had to do. I moved in with him, and little did I know, I moved in with an alcoholic. I moved in with an abuser. One night, I had made a dinner, and the dinner sailed right past my head. And I was like, I'm out of here, there's no way. You're going to abuse me. And packed up what little bit I had, and I left. And I show up to my mother's house, and I'm like, I'm with an abuser. I said, you just sailed chicken at my head. He swears at me. He's hit me. And she was like, well, not coming here. And I kind of looked at her like, I don't have choices. She's like, you made your choice. So I had to go back. And I went back, and didn't get any better. It actually got worse. He continued to drink. And so I'm going to my baby shower. It's going to be a surprise baby shower by my mother. And I show up, and my mother put it on as a wedding and a shower. Now I'm at my own wedding, like being told I'm getting married with my brother there as a pastor. And I just stared and said, this cannot be happening. She's now even controlling this, like wicked. And that was rough. So I had a second son, Anthony, and abuse continued. And I took a lot of abuse, but one day the police officers came in and they had saw the abuse on my face. And held my hand through everything. We filed the domestic violence things and everything, and I wound up leaving him. We moved forward. So we went ahead and moved in with my mom and dad, me and these, my two boys. And mind you, now they're 4.5 and 2. And we're living there. My mother, still controlling, still abusive, just crazy. Well, so I meet Rob, and here he is, this tall, handsome, just a spirit about him that I can't describe other than loving, caring, genuine, and filled with God's love. And so when, as we continued to grow in our relationship, I was questioned a lot by my mother or whatever, and she saw me changing, but it was a change of, like, confidence. But I didn't know I was getting confidence. I just knew that I was being encouraged by Rob. I was being loved by Rob. I was actually finding who I was, and I was, like, enjoying my life, like, figuring out who I was. He would pray for me, like, constantly pray for me. Let's pray. Let's stop and pray right now. So I kind of learned, like, okay, let me pray about this, and it's going to be okay. I was becoming somebody. And my mother recognized the changes in me, and suddenly one day I walked in from working, and she said to me, oh, by the way, you can go live with Rob. And I looked at her and I said, that's not Rob's job. Rob's not going to take me in. So she threw me and the children out. Basically that day, like, you're done, you're out of here. Since I was learning about making choices, I told Rob, I said, I'm going to take myself and the boys to this homeless shelter, and I'm going to find out who I am. I need the counseling, I need this help, and I need to find out how to be a mom, how to be me, instead of being controlled, being abused. And he said, but I'll be there for you. So I go into the homeless shelter, and we set up, the kids and I, and a woman, Pat was her name, and she was my counselor, and continued with her twice a day. My kids had counseling. They didn't just say, figure it out. They gave me the skills to figure it out, from night terrors to everything. Like, I learned so much in those 4 months, I think I was in there for. I learned who I was. I learned how to be a mom, how to love my children. Like, that homeless shelter time, a gift. And Rob was just there, and he loved me through the whole entire storm. And I got out and got out of the homeless shelter. Rob was right there. He got us an apartment, and I started working. I was working for a doctor's office. And as we fast forward, I had a weekend away, and he proposed. And I was like, oh my goodness, seriously? You're proposing to me? Oh, how? I had this shield and this complete wall in front of me because I had a trust issue. I just looked at him. He was totally just an incredible man, a credible human being. So I was like, I wasn't worthy. Like, I never felt worthy. So to hear that somebody wanted to marry me, or somebody bought me this car, or somebody bought me flowers, that somebody, like, just loved me. And I didn't understand that. Never understood love. And I always looked over, like, at him, why are you loving me? And he loved me like God loves us. It's an unconditional love. And he loved all of me. He loved me because he saw worth in me that I never knew. And that's the only time I could cry, because he still loves me like that. And he loves our children like that. And he loves others. So that's my precious gift. So looking back on my life, I am so thankful for the gifts that God gave me, from Miss Betty offering to take me to church, but I didn't have church clothes. She'll take me naked. Miss Rainer, that just pulled up and took me clothes shopping and wanted to be part of my life. And then we could Like, I just look at back how he blessed me with these fibers that made me who I am today. And then I had Pat, my counselor, that meant everything to me and believed in me and saw something I never saw and worked through that. And then Rob, my constant in this entire storm called my life. He's never, ever unloved me, never, ever judged me, and only unconditionally loved me. I never thought I would live a life without being controlled and abused. But God brought people into my life that showed me what His love looks like.
Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, how you use people. God, I ask, Lord, that you would use us like that. Lord, that we would look for the opportunities you have before us each and every day to be part of your story that you're telling here on earth. Lord, I ask, God, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, speak to your people that are at churches all over the valley, whether they're at Calvary or CCV or Cross Church or Desert Springs. Lord, wherever your people are, God, speak to them. Speak to us at City View in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, what a powerful story, right? You know, we all have a story. We have a story, and so many of us, we're almost too ashamed to tell it, but man, God so wants to use your story. God wants to use your story. You're like, well, I don't have a story like that. Yeah, but you have a story about the grace of God and the love he has for you that he says, just tell somebody. You know, people are important in our lives. If we really step back, you know, you have those people that were positive influences and people that are negative influences. You have those people that you're super thankful for and those that you're like, eh, I wish I wouldn't have had them. But we have all those people in our lives. And I'm sure if we went back and we thought we would remember that coach, that teacher, that person that really did some big things that helped us become who we are today. And if it wasn't for them taking time, if it wasn't for them taking a moment and pouring into us and sharing with us those little things, where would we be today? You see, we all have those opportunities each and every day. In Stephanie's life, she had Miss Patty, Miss Rainer, even the police officer. Who could have, so many times, you know, in our culture, especially today, police officers get a bad rap, don't they? You know, you have a few that are so bad, but then you have those ones that actually take time, which is so many more than what gets credit for. And that's the same with teachers. It's the same in almost every field. You get the ones that get all the news feed, and you're like, everybody's bad. But in reality, that's just what the news wants to do, glorify the evil instead of glorify the good. And so she had that police officer who said, you know, I'm going to help walk you through this. She had Rob, who, man, who doesn't want to marry a Rob, right? I mean, where's my Rob in my life? She had her counselor, Pat, and I'm sure so many others. But imagine if one day when Miss Betty was there and Miss Betty woke up and said, who am I? I can't help this little girl. What can I do? I don't know how to help. Imagine if Pat, the counselor, said, I don't have time for one more person. My schedule, I already have 10 people I've got to meet with today. I can't meet with this lady, Stephanie, and her two kids. Have you read her chart? I have too much going on. I don't have time. Or I'm too tired. I didn't sleep all night long. My kids kept me up. I don't feel good. And I'm just sort of going to sit in my office and tell everybody, you know what? I've got to work on charts today. But you see, they didn't. They took time for one person. You never know the impact your life will have until the end. So many times you'll never know the impact you had on one life until the end, until after you die. And all of a sudden, one day you'll be in heaven and somebody will come up to you. And I hope this is the case. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But there's going to be a case, and I hope it's for all of us, where someone will say, hey, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for sharing Jesus with me. And you'll be like, who are you? You were my first grade children's ministry teacher. I know you only saw me for 1 hour every week, but that's what you did. But what you did each week was impactful. Thank you. You never know the impact your life will have. But what if each one of us, we took time out of our day and we said, God, okay, how do you want to use me today? And we sat and we listened. We sat and we said, okay, God, what do you want to do? And we watched those opportunities come by. And instead of going, you know, I'm too tired. I don't want to do it. I don't feel capable. I'm not ready. We said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And we took that step of faith. I don't know how you watched that lady's video on Facebook, the FedEx driver. And she went and prayed with that lady who her husband was dying of cancer. And she was like, you know, I really need to keep going with my day, but I'm going to take time out of my day and love one lady. She told her story. If you haven't seen that story, watch it. It's pretty impactful. But you see, here's the thing. Loving people is uncomfortable and many times inconvenient, but it is always worth it. Loving people is uncomfortable and many times it is inconvenient. Is that not the truth? But it's always worth it. And as I was thinking about Stephanie's story and how do you take the Bible and what, God, what story are you wanting me to share and who did it best in Scripture? And I'm like, okay, well, Barnabas did a great job loving Paul, and then Paul loved John Mark. That's a great story of all these guys. And then you have other stories like Jonathan and David, and they were there for each other. And then Tony had suggested, what if you just teach James chapter 2 about faith with works? I'm like, yeah, that's good. And then I'm like, but Jesus is really good at loving people. I mean, that's all he did. You see, Jesus was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. That's the key. He was busy. We can all talk about how busy our lives are, right? We're always busy, right? But there's a difference between being busy and being in a hurry. You miss out on things when you're in a hurry. Busyness is just part of life. It is what it is. Life is busy. Jesus was busy, but never in a hurry. He always had time for one more. Always had time for one more. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at Jesus. You see, love is always willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced. And so Jesus, he'd had this busy couple days. He's been preaching to these crowds about faith, preaching to these crowds about having this faith in God. Then he's getting ready to leave this crowd, and he tells his disciples, hey guys, let's get in a boat and let's go to the other side. And so he tells them in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and I'm going to tell the story instead of reading it all. You're more than welcome to read. It's on our YouVersion Bible app. Find City View Church. It's going to be on there. You can follow along, but I'm going to tell the story because it's just better. And so Jesus gets in the boat, and before they even start going, Jesus tells his disciples, hey guys, we're going to the other side. And as they start traveling to the other side, this huge storm comes. This huge storm, and the disciples freak out. Is Jesus freaking out? No. Where do we find Jesus? He's sleeping in a boat. He's sleeping because he knows he's going to the other side, because God has something planned for him on the other side. You see, in life, we will always have storms. Life is full of storms. Can you trust Jesus while you're going through them? And so Jesus, as he goes through the storm and he calms the storm, and you know, it would be nice if we had Jesus do that in every storm of our life. But you see, you can still have calm in the middle of a storm. You can still have calm in the middle of a storm. So Jesus gets to the other side of the sea, and as he steps his foot onto dry land, it seems as if right away, right there, if you look in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, so as he gets to the other side of the sea, all of a sudden this demon-possessed man shows up. It says in verse 1, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasim, and when Jesus had climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by a demon, by an evil spirit, came out of the tombs to meet him. Jesus didn't have time to take a breath. Jesus didn't even have time to drink his coffee that morning. How many of us, you tell your kids, hey, don't talk to me until my coffee is done, right? I mean, that's just sort of the rule. I know Laramie and I were like, if our kids come downstairs, they're like, hey, they're all allowed to be like, you know, you need to give us a minute. Coffee hasn't done that helicopter sound that it does, you know, or it's, you know, it sounds like, it's got that sound. And my kids, they'll be like all hyper. I'm like, no, you got to give us a minute. Jesus didn't even have his coffee wasn't done. He had barely gotten up that morning. He's getting out of his boat. This guy comes up and all of a sudden he needs Jesus. You see, loving people is uncomfortable and many times inconvenient, but it's always worth it. Are we looking for what God wants? You see, the devil will try to get in the way of another person following Jesus. That's, I think, what that storm was all about. Not only did Jesus want to teach them a thing about faith, but the devil knew that there was one person on the other side. One person. Jesus went over to the other side of the sea to minister to one person. That's how much one person is worth to Jesus. He crossed the sea. He risked the lives of all his men, which really, their lives were never at risk. They were never at risk. For one person. You see, we may have those days where it's just a storm. Your kids didn't sleep. Your boss is mad. You're late for work. You ever have those mornings where you get up and your coffee maker is broken? You have no K-cups. And now you're standing in line at Starbucks and you got Happy Camper behind you. And they're like, hey, how's your day? And you're like, don't talk to me. Don't ever go to Dutch then. If you're a Dutch person, do not go there. Because they're like, ah! And you're like, whoa, tone it down like to zero, please. And so you got that person, you're in line, you've got the hope for the world in your heart. You've got everything the world needs in your heart, but you had a bad night, you're grumpy, and that person behind you, all they know is they're happy because they've had 12 cups of coffee already that morning. They're just getting their Starbucks run on their way to work, and they're in a good mood. They're like, hey, how are you doing? You have an opportunity right there to see, either see this as something that God wants, or you're like, this is an annoyance. You may be stuck in line. A flight got delayed, detoured. You need to say, okay, God, what do you have for me in this? What do you have? What do you have? Are people worth the detours in your life? And so Jesus goes, and this guy, he casts the demon out of this guy, and this guy's life is drastically changed, and everybody in the town knows that this life has changed. And this guy, he doesn't want to go back to his town. He wants to go with Jesus, because if he goes back, everybody's going to talk about, hey, you're the naked guy. You're the crazy naked guy, because that's what he was known for. He was known for his past, and you don't ever want to go somewhere where everybody knows your past, right? You want to avoid that like the plague. We leave churches because of that. We leave communities because of that. We leave cities because of that. We don't want people to know our past. But what does Jesus tell him? Jesus says in verse 18, says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man had been who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, go. He says, now go home to your family and tell everyone the Lord has done what the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region. And he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done, and everyone was amazed at his story. This is the only place that I can find in the Bible where Jesus says, go tell everyone. If you read the Bible, if you're a Bible reader at all, so many times Jesus would do these amazing things. He would heal people, cast out demons, do all this stuff, and then he would say, don't tell anyone. You'd say that, right? Don't tell anyone. But this story, Jesus says, tell everyone. I want you to be the biggest microphone in the world. Tell every single person you know what I have done. Tell the world. And it says everyone who heard was amazed at his story. But imagine if he was too ashamed of his nakedness. Imagine if he was too ashamed to tell his story because it's like, well, what are they going to think about me? You see, he got past that. You see, Jesus was willing to go and minister to one life because one life mattered to Jesus. And so Jesus gets back in the boat, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says he gets back in the boat and he goes to the other side of the sea. And verse 22 says, and then a leader of the synagogue whose name was Jairus, he arrived and when Jesus had, and he fell at Jesus' feet and he pleaded, he says, my daughter is dying. Please come and see her. Heal her. Now, have you ever had those moments where, okay, you just did one thing. You told a ton of people about faith. That's what Jesus did. You get in a boat. You deal with a bunch of 12 guys who should have faith, who should know what they're supposed to do, who should trust you because you go, Jesus, the maker of all things in your boat with you, telling you you're going to the other side, makes you a promise. They freak out. So Jesus is having to deal with these 12 grown men freaking out like little babies. And then he gets to the other side of the sea, and there's this demon-possessed guy coming with, who knows, broken chains and craziness and crazy all over. He's just crazy. And Jesus heals him, gets back in the boat, and you know he just wants a break. How many of you just want a break at the end of that? Yeah. But what does he do? He gets to the other side, and then all of a sudden this guy meets him. And it says that he's a ruler of the synagogue. Do the people in the synagogue like Jesus? How many times has somebody come to you who never wants your help, and all of a sudden, they want it? How many times has somebody come to you and they are just, you know, it's just like, it seems like a helpless cause. They never listen. They never do what you want. Maybe it's your kids. And you're like, they never do what I want, blah, blah, all this stuff. And all of a sudden they come to you and they want your help. That's this guy. He comes to Jesus. Who knows what he said the day before? The day before, he might have been the guy that said, this guy's crazy. I don't like this guy. Don't follow Jesus. We don't know what he said the day before, but all of a sudden, he needs Jesus in the moment. Jesus could have said, hey, you know what? Go figure it out. Why don't you go ask one of your priests? But it says, verse 24, Jesus went with him. Loving people is uncomfortable and many times inconvenient, but it's always worth it. And so Jesus, he loved this one man. You see, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples because the thing is, his disciples are going to be the ones that are going to carry this love for people all the way down to us. So he's teaching his disciples, you have to love like me. It's okay to be inconvenient. It's okay to be late. It's okay to just be uncomfortable in a situation. It's okay that this guy doesn't like me. It's okay that he bashed me yesterday in the last crowd, but today he needs me. And if I can reach him today, he'll change tomorrow. And so Jesus took time. And so you've got this dad, and he's rushing through this crowd, and this is all of a sudden a woman in the crowd. And so this crowd, and Jesus' crowds typically ran a couple thousand people, okay? So Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, we meet the story of this woman, and she had been bleeding, internally bleeding for 12 years. How that works, I don't know, but she's been bleeding and hemorrhaging for 12 years. And it says she had this idea, what if I just touch his robe? Will that work? So this crowd is there, and she reaches out and she touches the fringe of his robe, and all of a sudden the bleeding stops. And Jesus could have been like, you know what? Okay, that's awesome. I'm glad she heals. I'm going to keep going. Maybe I'll take my robe off, throw it into the crowd, and let everybody else who's sick be healed. They can just touch my robe because I've got a girl who's sick and I'm in a hurry. I've got to get to her. But Jesus was never in a hurry. He always had time for one more. He always had time for one more. Loving people is inconvenient and so many times uncomfortable, but it's always worth it. So he stops and he says, who touched me? His disciples are like, Jesus, you're crazy. Look at this crowd. There's 1,000 people. How in the world are we going to find out who touched me? And all of a sudden this woman comes forward and she's like, I did. And then you got the dad, whose daughter is still sick. You know he's been pulling Jesus through this crowd. He's trying to get Jesus to that. If you've ever been a crowd with somebody you love, you want to try to get through that crowd so you don't lose them, right? And he's got Jesus, the healer, the one that's going to save his daughter. He's busting through this crowd. He's got his entourage in front of him. It's like the flying V flying through this crowd, making a pathway. He's getting it. All of a sudden, he turns around and Jesus is gone. Where did Jesus go? He lost him. Well, Jesus had time for one more. And he tells this woman, your faith has made you well. And then as Jesus is ministering to this one woman, this guy's servants come and they say, hey, don't bother the master. Your daughter is dead. And I'm sure in that moment, the dad felt helpless and hopeless. But you see, Jesus, this didn't take Jesus by surprise. This didn't make his job any more difficult in that moment. Jesus isn't like, oh, man alive. I'm going to have to pray a couple extra words this time. And she's dead. So like dead. Like, man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I've never done this before. No, it didn't take Jesus by surprise. He had a plan. He knew it from the beginning. He's never in a hurry. He's busy, never in a hurry. He always had time for one more. So Jesus turns to the man. He says in verse 36, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So he goes to her house and he walks into the house. And as he gets there, he goes, what's the commotion? What are you guys all crying about? And there's this huge crowd outside this guy's house and everybody's crying. And they would actually pay for mourners. So if you've ever been to a funeral or anything like that, in those days, they would actually pay for people to cry out loud for you. So you'd have this like paid mourning session. People are like, oh, they'd cry and be all sad for you. And you have this like loud thing. So people are like thinking, wow, that's a really sad family and whatnot. And so Jesus walks and he goes, what's the matter? And they go, well, his daughter's dead. And he goes, no, she's not. She's just asleep. You see, sometimes when it comes to loving one, there's always mockers. There's always people who don't get it. There's always people who think you're wasting your time. I'm sure people thought, Jesus, you're wasting your time. She's already dead. How many times have, because you're choosing to love one person, you're choosing to maybe love a prodigal child, you're choosing to love maybe somebody at your work who's always messed up their life, and you're like, but you know what? They need time. They need love. And you're choosing to take that moment to love one person. And these people all thought Jesus was wasting his time. But you see, Jesus always had time for one more. So he goes into the little girl's room. And he reaches down and says, he touches her and he says, get up. Eat, feed her. He's practical. You see, Jesus is teaching us, hey, I know life is busy, but there's always time. Imagine if Jesus was like, I just don't have time for this. You see, Jesus wants to use each and every one of us to have a part in somebody's life, just like Stephanie's story. Stephanie and Rob, would you please join me on stage? If you guys would please welcome Stephanie and Rob to the stage. You know, it's intimidating sharing your story to a lot of people, and then it's going to go on Facebook, and even more people are going to see it. And But stories are powerful. You look at that one guy, the demon-possessed man, it says that he went into that town and everybody was amazed because he told the story. Rob and Stephanie, thank you so much for being a part of service today and being a part of what God is doing at City View. And Stephanie, thank you for sharing your story. I know it was scary and, I know because you told me multiple times that you're mad at me and whatnot, but... I'm just kidding, but I appreciate you doing that. And Stephanie, you know, your story is one of those stories that there's so much more that goes into it. And but Stephanie, how important were the people, and what would you say to them now?
I thank them. I have thanked everyone that has touched my life and have been a part of my story and has showed me hope and God's love. And my biggest part of my story was my dad was murdered. It'll be 20 years ago, February 23rd. And when he was murdered, I learned it on TV a morning with, I had Hunter, he was 7 months old, and Gary and Anthony were getting ready for school. Rob was just on his way to the airport to travel for work. And I was looking at the TV screen. Nobody told me it was my dad. I just saw the truck and crime scene tape, and I'm a chaser, but I was like, oh my goodness, I think my dad's dead. So and then the phone call came, and they told me my dad had died, and I was like, oh my gosh. Well, I called Rob, and I told him, and I told him it was okay. Like, I knew my dad was going to heaven. I knew that he found Jesus when I was 8 years old, and I also had this confidence of his love that he was going to take me through this, and then I found out he was murdered, and I got an advocate in Pennsylvania that held my hand, our hand, our son, our seven-month-old, because we had to take him, get the two to school. But that woman, Brooke, another person in my life that I will see this year, but she was one person that I am going to thank to be in that storm with me, with us.
Rob, I was going to ask you, Rob, you being somebody who is one of the people in the story, tell us a little bit about that.
Well, a couple things. One is that you assume that you're part of the story, but if you think about, if I didn't lift my head up, you know, I'm the guy that sort of puts their head down and tries not to make eye contact with anyone, so hopefully they don't engage with me and I don't have to have a conversation. But, you know, I've been showered with blessings ever since that day. That's number one. The other thing is it prepared Stephanie for a life of service as well. When she came out of the homeless shelter, I went and rented her apartment for her and her kids, and she met a woman named Sally there. And Sally, a couple months later, was diagnosed with ALS. And Steph was able to bring her to the Lord before she passed. So again, the ripple effect that it has on your life, you don't know that day, you know, but when you look back on it, you know, and there's a song from brand underneath that says, you know, Lord, you know, give me your eyes for the brokenhearted. And so anytime I engage with someone, I always ask the Lord, I pray to the Lord, you know, let them see Christ in me. I may not have the words, but I know he will.
Thank you, Rob. Stephanie, what would you say to someone who maybe feels like they're going through those storms and they cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel?
I say press into the Lord. And some will blame God, but he gives us this story, this walk, and he's with us. It's his glory. It's this story, but it is his glory. And have hope. Find that song on K-Love or Air One that can make you stronger by Mandiza, or just realize you are unfinished. You are his masterpiece. And if you... I want you to realize that you're worthy and that there's so much. And right here, I want to thank my City View family. And I want to thank Jeremiah, because I could have shared this story any time, but this is the first time my heart has been home with the Lord, loving people, loving my church family. And I feel blessed to be part of our family right here, and that we reach so many others. So this is, just know you're not homeless. You have a home in God. You're not hopeless. There's hope, and it's right around you. And if ever I could be someone for you to lean on, I would take you. We would take you. I never want you to be. Felt like I felt. Because there's someone.
Thank you. That's so awesome.
Thank you.
Stephanie, I have one last question. How has God shown you the importance of loving people, no matter how uncomfortable or inconvenient it might be?
I never find anything inconvenient. That's one. Because I will go out of my way to help you, and I'll be late for the next thing, but that's okay. That's one. Number two is my friend Sally that Rob had brought up when she was diagnosed with ALS. She shared with me, Sheila Brown, and she like had these little freaky demonic things. And I looked at her and I said, oh, you could, she had lost her limbs, guys. And I looked at her and I was like, oh, no, you don't. I said, I don't believe in that. So you just put your little Sheila Brown away. I said, because I'm going to teach about the Lord. Because after this journey of your life, you're going home to be with him. And that's where you're going to walk again, breathe again, praise again. If he does not have a miracle for you right here, right now with us, he has one in heaven. And she and I prayed. Her sister came to the Lord. She came to the Lord. And she went home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And I watched this woman drop feathers. She told me she was going to visit me with feathers. I didn't believe that. But I'm not lying right now, because I'm going to tell you all something, because I'm not crazy. But I just went to the restroom. I had to get Jared in the hallway. Give me your telephone right now. There was a feather outside the ladies' room, right in the ladies' room, on the tile. Jared, true story. I wouldn't lie. I'm in church. So... those things that God has said to me, this is your story, I've hid it, but I want to thank you. I want to thank Sally in heaven and my father in heaven, that they have all been the fiber of me, my amazing husband that has been my rock and put up with every part of my storm, my children that have just loved me unconditionally. So it's just been a true blessing, the storm or the story. Or the life, because God is every piece of it, and know that.
One comment.
Yeah, go for it.
Just don't try to a little again. Lighter note. I read last week something that sort of caught me as we were sort of coming into this week, and it said, you know, God's still writing your story. Stop trying to steal the pen. And it's true. You know, you think about it. The story's written, and I think if you can just turn it over to him, stop trying to steal that pen, and just look up.
That's good. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you
for sharing your story. And I know you all have a story, and we would love to hear it. Up here behind me, there's a slide, and I know you can't see it. We're going to change it next week and make sure that email address goes up top. But the email address is, it is mystory@cityviewphx.com. It's mystory@cityviewphx.com. If you have a story, what we want you to do is email that, and all you have to say is, I have a story. That's it. And I'm not going to say, you're like, I can't make a video. We want to help you share your story, whether that's through maybe a blog or through typing it out. Like, as you go outside, you're going to see different people's stories out on the wall right outside here, on our story wall right outside. But we want to help you share your story because God wants to use your story for his glory that other people might see him. Remember, loving people, so many times it's uncomfortable and it's inconvenient, but it's always worth it.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media @CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.